Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here today. Jesus calms the sea and the storm. You know, there's been many sermons given on this text that focuses on the supernatural element here. And I don't blame that. When we hear this story, it's hard to focus on anything else. Jesus rising up and calming the sea and the storm. And he does it in such a nonchalant way. But we need to ask ourselves, what is our takeaway? When we read this scripture, what is something that we are supposed to take away from? What would be the reason for Mark including this story in his gospel? What else is possibly going on here other than the weather being taken care of? I got a couple stories that I want to share with you that I think might help us make sense of why we have this scripture selection. In seminary, we had a class called Intro to Theological Education in Ministry. It's a class you take the very first semester that you are there. It was basically a support group dedicated to all the violent changes we were experiencing in our theological journey. Because it's quite jarring to hear the backstory of how we got to where we are as a faith. So the class was a small group that just discussed our perspectives and how we are dealing with it and how we are getting support from our families. Now, there was a guy in this group that would tell the group all the time that his family simply did not understand him. When he got stressed out, and there were so many papers and readings and projects, when he gets stressed out about all the papers and the deadlines and all the reading, all he wanted was to have his wife or his kids lightly touch him on his shoulder and just say, "Everything will be okay." And seminary is all about self-exploration as well, and so he was self-aware enough to know that that touch meant the world to him. So he would articulate that to his family, but they still didn't get it. So then he came to class one day and told us a story about how he reached the end of his rope here and was contemplating quitting seminary. And his daughter came, he's just distraught and he's sitting on the couch, and his daughter came up and put her hand on his shoulder and said, "Everything's going to be okay, Dad." And he said that rather mundane gesture meant the world to him. He pushed through after that and graduated near the top of our class because his daughter reached out and touched him. So after he told that story to us, we were all standing in line for lunch. And I was a couple of people away, but I heard him ask for some eggs because we had eggs on our salad bar and he was really looking forward to the eggs. And so the kitchen manager in there said, we ran out of eggs. He goes, "Man, I was just looking forward to the eggs. That's crazy." So I thought, here's my opportunity. So I reached out and I put my hand on it. And I go, "It's going to be okay." He didn't think it was that funny. I thought it was hilarious. I thought it was really fun. Next story. The brake light went out in my car this past week. And so I went to an auto shop that not only sells you the light, but if they aren't busy, they will help you install the light as well. And so I thought, awesome, because I don't know how to do it. So I wanted to make sure they weren't busy, so I got there on Friday morning at 7:30. And Friday is my day off.
And so it was hard for me to wake up that early on my day off, but it's fine. But I wanted to get as much sleep as possible, so I woke up at like 7:26 and grabbed the shirt that was nearest to me and headed off. Now, I should tell you that the shirt that I grabbed was the shirt from camp, and it is a tie-dye shirt. And it was just this loud tie-dye shirt that says church camp. And I'm here to tell you that there are many things that I can put on my body that I make look good, all right? But tie-dye is not one of them. At the tie-dye store, there is not a section for large, bald dudes. So I'm wearing this tie-dye. So I get to the auto store, and I ask the guy if he wouldn't mind helping me to install the brake light. Now, when I ask that question, talk to Tom Hall or Mike Gear or Gary Bray or Mark Palmer. When I asked them to help me with something, I really just intend to stand back and watch them do it. And every now and then I'll lean forward and I'll go, what are you using there, a Phillips screwdriver? Yeah. I approve. You may proceed. I don't know. So I'm standing there watching him do this, and he's installing the lights. And I said, I really appreciate you doing this. I don't know how to do it, so I appreciate you doing this. He goes, it's no problem. And it kind of wakes me up. I hadn't had my coffee. It kind of wakes me up, and I didn't get much sleep, you know, last night. And I go, you know, I didn't either. I don't know what the story was, but I was tossing and turning, so I didn't get much sleep either. And he said, well, actually, of course, he's doing the light thing. Actually, I didn't sleep at all. And I'm just going through some personal stuff, is what he said. And then he got really quiet. And so I thought, all right, here's my chance. So I go, you know, I'm a minister, if you want to talk about it at all. And he stopped what he was doing and looked back at me. And then, of course, I looked down at this tie-dye shirt that I'm wearing. And I go, no, seriously, I am a minister, I promise. I really am. And you know what he did? He teared up. I mean, he wiped tears away from his eyes. And he simply said, thank you. That means a lot. You're willing to listen. He never told me what was wrong or anything, but just knowing that someone was there, some stranger was there for him, I think meant something to him. And my last story that I want to tell takes place in Seagoville. Now, most of you know what Seagoville means, but for those of you that don't, Seagoville is the minimum security prison that I went to for 18 months for a financial crime that I did not commit. Everyone, most people here know the story, and if you don't know the story, I'm so happy to share that with you. Maybe not right now, but after the service or whenever, I'm happy to share that story with you because it's a wild, wild story. So, this was the last month or so that I was in Seagoville, and I had a bunkmate that was like family to me. He was as close to me as any family member that I have is. We looked out for each other, and we grew exceptionally close during this time that I was there. And just so you have a picture in your mind, this guy was an enormous dude. He was a humongous person that when I stand next to him, it's like Anna Hem standing next to me, right? So, I mean, I was dwarfed in comparison to this guy. And so he and I had the same schedule, right? We stayed up really late and worked on our puzzles. Now, he was on the bottom bunk, and I was on the top bunk, but we worked on, I had the number puzzles, like this Hadouku and stuff, and I stayed up there for hours and just work on the number puzzles. He had word puzzles. He had the word searches, you know, the word jumble, you find the words. He loved those things. So I would get letters and packages almost on a daily basis. His family would write to him every now and then. His family would write to him and say, Dad, we're going to come visit you. Now, in 18 months, he did not receive one visit. His family would write to him and say, I'll be there on such and such weekend. And he would get out his uniform and he would iron it. And he would hang it up in anticipation for his family to come visit him. But they didn't. They never came, ever. And you would think he would get used to just, you know, not, you know, understanding that his family's not coming. But he would tell me all the time, I think my family's going to be here. And I go, awesome, I'll see you and visit. Because I had a visit every single weekend from people that loved me and supported me. So the last month I was there, my mother asked me, you know, what can we do for Dean? Dean was his name. Well, what can we do for Dean that, you know, he's been such a friend to you and everything? And I go, I don't know. There's not much you can do, really. I go, he likes word searches. I don't know if that helps you at all. So a week goes by, And I get this package. And he was always so excited when I would get letters and packages. He would ask, who's that from? And, what is it? And what does it mean? How do you know this person? We'd have a whole conversation. So I got this package, and he goes, hey, Bill, man, who's that from? I go, well, it looks like it's from my parents. And I kind of peeked in a little bit, and I knew what it was. So I handed it over to him, and I go, hey, this one's actually for you. So he goes, what? That's crazy. So he opened it up, and my parents had sent to him, my parents had sent him 10 word search puzzles. And he never got anything like that ever from any of the people that supported him or supposedly supported him. So he opens up this package and he bursts into tears, which is not something you do at a place like that. So I was like, hey, pull it together, man. So what a loser crying over things. No, I'm just teasing. Come on. But it was wild that the simple, I mean, mom must have spent $10. They were a dollar a piece. It was crazy. And again, I had never, ever seen him cry. You see, Jesus did so much more than play with the weather on that night in the Gospel of Mark. He calmed the sea, yes. He calmed the storm, certainly. But most importantly, he calmed his friends. When we are going through a crisis or fear or an awful period in our lives, that is when our faith is shaken. That is when we are the most vulnerable. That is when we need reassurance and connection. If you doubt that, just ask someone who has lost a job. Ask someone who has gone through a divorce. Ask someone who has lost a spouse. Just ask someone who is very, very alone. What gets them through these impossible times is the reassurance and connection. Jesus did that for his friends back then. Jesus does that for his friends today. Just look at all the examples that I shared with you earlier. And I got 1,000 of those examples because these are the smallest of gestures. A hand on a shoulder, an offer to just listen, or a few word search puzzles. The reason that such small gestures work and elicit such a response is they are so hard to come by. Even the smallest of gestures are hard to come by in a world that builds us up to say, you don't need anyone else, you do it yourself. As a culture, we are starved for reassurance and connection. In our movement, Jesus provides this reassurance and connection. Of course, the next question is how? How does Jesus provide this reassurance and connection? And that, my friends, is the very best part. Because sometimes we have a hard time trusting that God is there for us. It's hard sometimes to conceptualize that. Sometimes in the midst of our loneliness and pain, we have a hard time seeing God's reassurance and connection with us. That is why we come together week in and week out right here to read these stories again, to hear these stories again, and remind each other of God's presence in our lives. What's awesome and Spirit-inspired is that when we do this, we are stepping into the biblical story to play one of the great characters in all of the Bible. Because in Scripture, several times throughout Scripture, when we see prophets or messengers or heavenly beings, angels, making an appearance, what are the first words that they speak? Do you know? What are the first words that when an angel comes down, what are the first words that comes out of their mouth? It normally is, do not be afraid. The translation, God is here and everything will be okay. It's a message we need to hear, certainly, but it's also a message we need to be reminding our brothers and sisters every time we gather that God is here and that everything will be okay. Each and every time we say these words to one another, we are not just surviving, we are flourishing. Jesus was preaching and teaching about the abundant life. Well, here it is. Do not be afraid, for God is among us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, it is good news indeed. Praise be to the God of presence.